God, you are so marvelous, so wonderful, so awesome around us. And Lord, if we were to just pause and think about all the things that you've done in our world throughout the world, throughout history, and even throughout our own lives, even what you're doing right now. Lord, when we pause and think about that, just reflect on it, Lord, we know that you are amazing. You're wonderful. You're powerful. God, you see what we don't see. And in that we take comfort. Because God, not all the things that happen in our world are wonderful. Some of them are just filled with pain and tragedy. God, in the midst of that, help us to enter into those situations, Lord, but not enter into those situations without knowledge, without faith, Lord, because we know you are with us. That when we cry, you cry. When we're in pain, you sense the pain. Lord, you cry with us, and then you also wipe our tears. Lord, we thank you that you are our friend that walks with us in every situation we encounter. And God, this morning, as we talk about your Son, Jesus, and the way he sees us as his people, the way he celebrates us and blesses us in every way, Lord, help us to sense that blessing. In your name. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Before I get started today, I just wanted to make one just quick announcement, something that we didn't put in our publication quite yet, but stay tuned for more information. But we're starting a men's ministry here at Grace Point. There's a few guys who got together just to talk about and kind of dream about what that could look like. And so on September 8th at 7 p.m. here at the church, we're going to be having kind of a men's event, if you will. Now, it's not like what you would think, like, it's 7 p.m., so we're not going to have like a breakfast together because it's 7 p.m. We're not having a supper. We're just gathering together just to talk about what men's ministry could look like, to cast vision, to listen to each other, and to even just talk about what it means. And so the three things that are really important with the men's ministry, and I'll just give you this snippet, and then you'll get more information later on in the week, so look for an email as well as check out our website. But basically, it's about kind of connecting with each other and building some friendships with other men, which is really important. And a lot of times with men, we lack those significant friendships within our lives. And so there's opportunity for that. There's also opportunity to deepen our walk with God and to have some spiritual emphasis with each other and to talk about some of the issues going on in our society. And then also a time to hopefully to be able to serve and to be able to do something together, to be able to serve and use some of our talents, whether it be fixing stuff, and maybe that's not your talent, but maybe there's something else that you would be able to do, just to be able to be side by side, shoulder to shoulder, to be able to serve people together and serve our community together. And so keep that in mind. September 8th, book it off, 7 p.m. Guys, come to the church and just enjoy a time together. It's not that you come and you're signed up and you're committed for life. It's just one of those things where we're getting together and just spending some time together just to kind of figure out what it looks like for men within our church to be able to have some engagement and have some time together to be able to enjoy our faith together. So come with some strategies and ideas. Anyway, so I just came back from a holiday, so you might get what I call scattered, Dave, because I have a lot of thoughts in my brain because I've had some time off. I had about a month off just to be able to kind of recuperate and rest and just kind of recharge for the fall coming up. And so I've been able to take some time to be able to just reflect on the past year. I've been here officially a year. It feels like months, but I've been officially here a year. And so that's not what I was saying that for, but thank you. I'm glad that you're not like, boo. So that's very comforting. Thank you very much. That really helps me with my ego. in my fragile self-esteem. That's what I should say. I love being your pastor. I love my job. I was able to have a conversation with somebody just yesterday. And he's like, you're a pastor. Like, how'd you get into that? And I was like, a sense of calling. And so I tried to explain it as best I could. And he's like, what does your job look like? And I was able to explain my job. And there's a lot of complexities around my job. And if you want, I can explain that at some point in a private conversation. I don't really want to preach about that because it's really strange. But it's a really rewarding job to be able to journey with people in their lives, in their best times, in their worst times, in their challenges, and to be able to talk about and help them grow spiritually as well as emotionally. And it's just a wonderful job. And so I love my job, and I hope to continue to love my job, and I think I will, because it's just how God designed me. And so over the past weeks, it's been amazing to be able to step away. And the reason I can step away is because we have an incredible staff team. And that includes our pastors, that includes our worship director, it includes all of our volunteers, it also includes our summer ministry workers. And it, like, this place is in ship shape. That's the right term, right? Yeah. Top shape, whatever. Things are like they cleaned out some of the storage areas and they're organized. It's like, wow, I should go on vacation more often. And even my carpet was cleaned. That's like, what? I didn't expect that. I mean, things were moved. That's okay. So it's still just an incredible way to be able to know that as I step away for an extended period of time, that everything's going to be going really well, and our staff are going to be carrying that load. And sorry, you guys. Hopefully, you'll get your vacation. I appreciate you. And to be able to know that that everyone's getting ministered to and cared for, and those sorts of things. And so, we had some great speakers. Our pastors spoke for us on these five different passages of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke. So we started out with Jesus feeds the 5,000. That's an exciting story, isn't it? Pretty incredible. Jesus feeds all these people with a few loaves and fish and just expands it and feeds all these people. And then Peter articulates Jesus' identity as God and how we are to recognize Jesus as God and how Jesus was transfigured. That's one of the most fun stories, I think, within the Gospel of Luke, is Jesus' transfiguration, where he just turns bleach white in his clothes, and all these things happen in front of the disciples' eyes. And then Jesus explains discipleship. And last week, Pastor Egbert talked about how Jesus sends out the 70 or the 72, depending on which gospel you're reading, and sends them out for this time of mission to be able to do some of the things that Jesus has been doing and showing them over the past while. And he sends them out with barely any supplies to be dependent on God, to be dependent on other people. And it's a scary mission that Jesus sends them out into. And as I was reflecting on the 70 and the 72, and we're going to get to the point where Jesus celebrates what they did and kind of the debriefing time that Jesus had with the disciples after they're sent out. And I was kind of thinking about part of my time off. We like to go to Banff, and I know it's crowded. I know it's crazy there, but we just kind of like it. We go into the trailer park and we glamp it, right? Full hookups, all those. There's air conditioning on the hot days, right? And there's shelter during the rain because it's going to be hot or it's going to be rainy. That's Banff. That's Alberta, for that matter. And so we go there every year, and it's just a wonderful time to just connect. And we go into this really, really, really small trailer that we borrow, and it's cramped, and we have our pets in there. And so it's this hair everywhere, and it's just a lot of fun, you know. We like to go hiking. And so one of the hikes we did was to this bunker that's just outside of Canmore. I don't know if you've ever heard about it. It's not really well known, but it's the Hart Creek Bunker Trail, which is right near Canmore. So we decided that we were going to go hike to this bunker and to just kind of check it out because it's a little bit mysterious. There's not really a lot known about it, but I found a little bit of history on it. It's a man-made bunker in the side of the mountain that was made during the Cold War. And you're like, oh, that's pretty paranoid. So it's called the Heart Creek Bunker. It goes a lot. It goes by a lot of names. It could be the Bow Valley Bunker or the Vault or the Cold War Bunker. And the intent of the bunker was to provide a vault storage area in the event of some sort of catastrophic emergency. And it was built by Rocky Mountain Vaults and Archives, which is a defunct corporation that closed in 1999. And it professed to be able to keep documents safe and dry within the nearly 275 meters of limestone that was carved out. And limestone is a porous rock. And we did go inside this bunker, and it is quite damp. I don't think you can keep documents in there. So it was a bit of a lie, I think. But anyway, so getting to this place was a bit of a challenge because the hiking directions are very ambiguous. In fact, we left the parking lot and we're hiking up and we're like, I don't really sense that there's any of these directions on this path. And I found this lovely couple who were there. They were very impressive. They're probably at least 10, 15 years older than I am with climbing gear. And they were like thin and fit and muscular. I was a little bit intimidated, but I'm like, if anybody knows where this bunker is, they're going to know. And so I'm like, hey, what's up here? And they're like, well, there's a nice waterfall. There's some really cliffs that you can climb and all those sorts of things. I'm like, well, is there like a bunker? And he looked at me like, what are you talking about? There's no bunker up there. There's no bunker in this area. He said, I don't know anything about a bunker. And I'm like, I don't think we're going in the right direction. I said to them, and this was kind of a funny moment. I said, you know, we're not lost. We just have no idea where we are, where we're going. And at that point, his wife was like, yeah, I think you guys will figure it out. She just walked away. And he tried to help us a little bit more, but it was one of those kind of funny moments. I think she was just a little frustrated with us. And so I took another look at the map, and I'm like, oh, we went the wrong direction from the parking lot. There's another trailhead in the parking lot. So we had to go all the way back down. So we did a hike and a half. So we went all the way back down. Finally, we found this trail, and we're walking down it. And it's like, oh, there's going to be a sign and those sorts of things. Well, it turns out the sign was like this little placard thing on a tree written in a Sharpie where it says bunker and an arrow. And it's like, if your eyes are not good, you're not going to see it. And if you walk too fast, you're not going to see it because it's like this really little thing. So all these teeny tiny little markers to get us up there. Finally, we got to this bunker, and it's this big, like dark opening. And we had these really cheap headlamps that we got from Dollarama, which are not very bright. Well, if you're going to go into a dark, cavernous place, you want a bright light because, you know, 275 feet into this thing, you can't really see what's going on. You don't know what kind of rodents or if there's a bear or anything like that that's in there. And so we try to go in and we're like looking and there's some like creepy graffiti and all that kind of stuff. And finally, one of our troops said, I'm out. And I think all of us kind of sighed in relief that somebody was admitting what we were all thinking, because it's like, yeah, our lights are not bright enough to go any further. I don't want to do this. I don't want to. Even for me, I've gone caving, but we had lights, right? Good lights. If you don't have a good light and you're going in the cave, just don't bother because it's just creepy and scary. Unless you really like being scared. I don't really like it. Like I was just waiting for somebody to like be hiding in the dark and jump up and scaring me, and I'm I don't know what's gonna happen. I'm gonna like fall over or punch them. Who knows what's going to happen, right? Or just lose my breath. I don't know. Anyway, so we went into this cave and somebody said, yeah, I'm out. And so we all just kind of left. We took some really great pictures, you know, because it looks good on Instagram that we went to a cave. Really, we just went to the entrance. So that's the difference between Instagram and reality. We went there. We didn't really explore it. So anyway, that's what one of the things that we did. But here's why I'm telling you that story. You're like, Dave, land this plane. Here's why I'm telling that story. The reason I'm telling that story is because, like the disciples who were sent out, they didn't really know where they were going. They didn't really know what was going to happen. They didn't really have good supplies to be able to do what they needed to do or even to survive. They didn't take a whole bunch of food and pack a whole bunch of things. They were told, pack light, because I will provide for you when you get there. People will take care of you when you get there. They didn't even know what they were going to do. When they got there, they're like, well, we have this message from Jesus, but like, are people going to listen? Like, I don't remember. What are we supposed to say again? What are we supposed to do? And there's all this ambiguity and all of this uncertainty that they were stepping into. And yet, what did they do?
They went. They walked. They barely took anything. They found people. They met with people. And people invited them in. And they gave them hospitality. And they did all these wonderful things. But imagine if you were one of the disciples being sent out, part of the 70 or the 72. And Jesus says, okay, yeah, go to this city. Go to this town. But only take like one change of clothes. Don't take any food with you, because don't take even money. Just go. And all this will be provided for you. Would we take that kind of risk when we go on a trip? Would we take that kind of risk? And yet that's what the disciples were doing. They're taking that kind of risk. They were going into the cave. And for us, we kind of wimped out, right? But for the disciples, they went full steam ahead into that dark, uncertain place to be able to bring the message of Jesus. And maybe if we were in that cave and we knew there were some people in there that needed to know the message of Jesus, maybe we would have gone a little bit further. Maybe not. I don't know. That would be kind of strange. People living in a cave in this day and age. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if that would be a welcoming presence. So anyway, I think for the disciples, they might have said, man, I kind of wish I had my pocket knife, or I kind of wish I had, you know, my nice cloak as well as just my two other cloaks. Or maybe I wish I had my own bed to sleep in. And they might have even thought at times, I just want to go home to where it's comfortable and familiar. But so many times God pulls us out of our comfort zone. So many times He pulls us out of where we're familiar to and with, to be able to challenge us and stretch us for His mission. And I'm not saying that we're needing to like give away all our clothes, take two pairs and start walking. I'm not saying that. And that's not what Jesus is calling us to necessarily. Well, He might, but not necessarily what He's calling us to. But what are the things that I really hold on to that kind of are a barrier or a fear factor for me that hold me back from sharing the gospel, hold me back from being on mission for God? What are the things that hold me back? But when the disciples came, when they went, they were excited. And when they came back, they were even more excited, because mission is scary. It's ambiguous. It's chaotic. It's risky. It's impossible to predict. But it's also exciting and empowering and humbling and rewarding and life-giving and revealing of God's work. And so they had this transition time within their ministry, because when they went out, they were kind of scared. When they came back, they were excited, because things happened. The Spirit of God was at work, and they were doing the work of Jesus. And so here's the thing. When they came back, here's what they said to Jesus. The 72 returned with joy. Now, joy is more than just being happy. Joy is longer term, right? So they came with joy, not just excitement and happiness. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Even the demons submit to us in your name. So for them, this was kind of a big deal. Up until this moment, the disciples were watching Jesus and eager to try what He did. And they were sent out with little training, but hearts that were ready, because they'd been with Jesus. Their whole lives, they were living among religious people, right? Religious people. And watching many people suffer under demon possession. And now they have come to realize that in Jesus, they could deliver people into freedom. This was a big deal, friends. Because up until then, the only people who could kind of deal with demons were like the Pharisees. But a lot of times they weren't very effective. And for them, they were like, we're just common people, but we can effectively drive out demons and deliver people and give people freedom and life and the message of hope to the hopeless. Freedom from bondage and oppression of spiritual forces. To them, this was the beginning that would change the world. So they were excited. This statement is a big deal to them. And it usually when you have an exciting story, you start with the most exciting thing about that story, right? And for them, this was the most exciting thing that they encountered. We have power over the evil forces in this world. And so they thought this was going to change everything. And indeed it did, but not in ways that they thought it would. In their minds, they may have thought that if they could conquer this obvious evil, then they could eradicate evil from the whole world. And then they could do what their ancestors did, which was take over the world in a physical sense and conquer nations and be in power. And Jesus was a little bit worried about them being so excited about this. And so He tempers it a little bit with, He said, He said this. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So he's talking about Satan being defeated. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So it's not about having that power over, but it's about salvation. It's about that relationship with Jesus that's really important. So he's presenting the reality that Satan is defeated, and that there will be a protection over the disciples as they follow Jesus. But none of that was the point, is it? None of that is the point. Jesus is leading them not to a physical kingdom, but a spiritual mission. Not to a physical kingdom, but a spiritual mission. And that mission is to bring the salvation of others and help others find the kingdom of God, to find Jesus. He saw likely that the disciples could easily become distracted at the marketability and lucrative opportunity that could come with doing the work of Jesus. And we've seen that tension happen throughout history, haven't we? A lot of times people will take the mission of Jesus and they will take the message of Jesus and the power of Jesus and try to have power over people or over groups of people. And they think that is the point of Christianity, but it is not the point of Christianity. It's not the point. The point is salvation. The point is mission. The point is helping others find Jesus, not forcing others to submit to Jesus, but helping others find Jesus and to be loved by Jesus. But sometimes with Christians, we have this sensationalism and look what I can do. Look what we can do. And we have this superpower that happens within our lives. That we have the Holy Spirit, so we can do these incredible things. And absolutely, they're amazing. They're incredible. They're an indication that God is at work around us and in us and through us. And it's incredible, isn't it? And it's fun and it's exciting and it's chaotic and it's a little bit scary and all those things. And it's wonderful to celebrate. But it's not the main message, is it? It's not the main thing. And so sometimes we think we have that we approach salvation, we approach Christianity as this consumerism. Look what we have. And that God will provide every physical need, every need, that relational need that you have. And we have that God is this commodity that just helps us each and every moment of each and every day. He provides for us in every single way. And absolutely he does. But that's not the point, is it? Because if we have our faith in that, what happens when things don't go our way? Then we blame God for not providing for us. And God didn't promise us that life would be easy when we follow Jesus. In fact, sometimes it's the absolute opposite, isn't it? Because it's challenging. It's hard to follow Jesus. And so we need to set aside the consumerism mindset sometimes that we have, that God is going to always provide everything we ask him for. And he's always going to take care of us, and we'll never have pain, we'll never have suffering, we'll never have loss. Well, we all know that pain, suffering, loss will probably come. And so we need to set aside the consumerism and just embrace that relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And to celebrate what Jesus tells us to celebrate, that our names are written in the book of life, that we have eternal life. Other times what we've probably seen is how people approach Christianity is with opportunism. Opportunism, where we look for what I or what we can get because we follow Jesus, because we're in this network of people who follow Jesus. And you know what? They're kind of nice and generous if we, you know, take the opportunity, right? Or, man, it really helps my business to be a part of a church, because people are pretty loyal as customers when they think you're a Christian and they're a Christian, right? So do we take that opportunity? And do we see Christianity as an opportunity? Because that's not what Jesus intended, is it? Because we can put on a show. We can do all these things to be able to get more people and do more things. But really, what's most important is that relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said, yeah, you can do these things. These are wonderful things. Those are not the point, friends. The point is helping others find me, helping other people find Jesus. That is the point. It's not to power over. It's not to have all these things, but it's about Jesus. So I think it's important for us to ask the question, are there times when I or when we slip into sensationalism, consumerism, or look for opportunities instead of the simplicity on depending on and following Jesus with humility? because that's what's most important. Let's read on. Verse 21. At the same time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." See, Jesus is celebrating that his work, that his message, has not been entrusted to the rich and to the powerful, but to the common, to the simple, and to the oppressed. Isn't that incredible? That he not only did that intentionally, but he actually celebrates it. He celebrates that his message, that his identity, that his mission has been revealed to common people. I don't know about you, but in life, I feel pretty common. I don't have any royalty in my ancestry. Not a lot of prestige, not a lot of wealth and influence. And so I take comfort in these words because God has entrusted his message to someone like you and you and you and you. I can keep going, but I won't. You get the point. Friends, however you see yourself, the message of Jesus has been given to you. And Jesus celebrates that. He celebrates that in your life. And the thing is, we do that not so that we can get position, not so that we can get influence, but so that we can empower others, so that we can live in humility before Jesus and before others to be able to present his message to the world. But the thing is, none of us strategically, if we were Jesus, none of us would have done it this way, would we? Like, if you really want to have power in your message, you go to the kings, you go to the religious leaders, you win them over, and then you've got some influence, right? That's how we would have done it. That's how I would have done it. But for Jesus, he took a completely different approach, didn't he? Because Jesus was not here to have power over others and to empower others to power over others, but empowering others just to see him and to meet him and to know him. You see, Jesus is not proud of us because of what we've accomplished, what we've done, what we have. He's not impressed by any of that. You can't impress Jesus. So just stop. Stop trying to impress Jesus, because he is proud of you where you are. He loves you where you are, wherever you are. And it doesn't mean that we're just lazy and do nothing. That's not what that means. But because we love Jesus, there's an action that he calls us to, right? It's an action that he calls us to. And we're not doing it for his approval. We've already got that. But we're doing it because we love him. We're doing it because we want others to have salvation. We want others to have peace and freedom that Jesus gives and empowerment. That's why we do those things. And yet for us, we're motivated by approval, aren't we? I felt really nice when you guys clapped for me. I did. I'll admit it. But that's not my motivation in life. That's not my motivation in ministry. My motivation is to serve Jesus. Now, I'm not always doing it perfectly. Of course not. But we serve Jesus because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. We serve him because he served us. He laid down his life. And that's an important message for other people to hear. So Jesus is proud of you. How have you experienced Jesus in this way? Do you try to win his approval, or do you accept his approval that you already have? Let's read on verse 22. It says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You see, a lot of times we like to think that we are capable of being Christians or becoming Christians or helping others become Christians on our own efforts and our own schemes. We think, well, if I say this, then maybe they'll accept it. If I do this, maybe they'll accept Jesus. And we always think that we can if we have better tactics, better words to say, better timing, that maybe it'll happen. But we need to understand that it is Christ who reveals and heals and reconciles us through the Holy Spirit and others through the Holy Spirit. And so there's nothing that we can really accomplish when it comes to God's mission without God. Nothing. And when we do accomplish something, God might bless it, but it probably won't be as fruitful as if we start with following God into it. You see, I've listened and watched as many people will pray for their loved ones or their friends to come to Jesus for years and years and years and never see fruits or results. And then you observe a little bit deeper, and sometimes what happens is, yeah, they're praying for that loved one, or they're praying for that friend, but every time they're with that friend or with that loved one, they're using shame, guilt, and fear to try to get them to become to Jesus. And friends, when I'll tell you, when I experience Jesus, there's three things that I don't experience. One is shame, the other is guilt, the other is fear. So why do we think that shame, guilt, and fear will help others find Jesus? In fact, if I'm making someone feel shame, guilt, and fear and try to present Jesus and lead them to Jesus, you know what? They're not going to get there. Because naturally, as humans, we will shame, guilt, and fear ourselves. Right? So friends, there's times where we need to be available. Absolutely. We need to be praying. Absolutely. We need to be burdened for the lost. I've met a lot of people who became Christians. I have never met a person who became a Christian at a street preacher yelling at them. Never. Because when you yell on a street corner from a soapbox, what do they convey? Shame, guilt, and fear. Condemnation, right? If we want to use a bigger word. But friends, when we have loved ones that we're praying for, and part of the prayer is, God, I want this person to become to you, to have salvation in you. They need it more than I do. Well, really, we all need it. So that's not true. And then we'll say, God, help me to see what you're doing in their life. That's the second thing you pray. God, help them to find you. God, help me to see what you're doing. And sometimes, friends, when it comes to our friends and our loved ones and trying to bring them to Christ, sometimes we're not the one to bring the message. Sometimes it's something else that happens in their life or someone else that comes into their life. So sometimes we pray, God, bring people into their path that will be an example of you into them, that will share your love with them. Because, friends, sometimes, of course, it's God who does the work, but sometimes it's an absolute team effort, isn't it? God invites us to participate in it. And so sometimes it's like, well, I had this conversation, but this person and this person, this person, this person, this, and all these things come together for this person to make this decision to follow Jesus. Because God understands the complexities of our lives. And he's providing opportunities, and he's doing things around us and in us and through us that we're not aware of. And it's absolutely beautiful when we see the fruits of what God is doing around us. It's absolutely incredible to see what God has been doing. And sometimes we get to see those fruits. Sometimes we just have to trust God that he's doing something. And we never get to see it. Other times, we do. And it's wonderful that we can praise God and we can just celebrate what he did. Because, friends, he gets the credit. We don't. But we still need to be faithful. Because the point is not about getting credit. The point is helping others find Jesus as we know Jesus. That's the most important thing. So I guess what I'm saying is what my mentor, Bob Hazen, who I'll quote for the rest of my life, used to say to me. He said, Dave, when it comes to evangelism and sharing the gospel, he said, you got to tell people, relax, he would say. He's an old American guy. Relax. He said, because the Spirit is doing it, not them. So relax, be available, follow the Spirit into it instead of trying to force the Spirit and force people to find Jesus. Am I making any sense, friends? I hope so. Is there someone in your life that you've been praying to come to Jesus or that you know that they just really need Jesus in their life? How do you respond to that burden that you have for them? Do you sense that God wants you to say more or maybe say less in their faith journey? I think it's important for us to ask God what he's doing in their life and follow him in it. So verse 23, Jesus turned to his disciples and said privately. So this is probably the 12, right? He said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. We're able to see and hear the same things that the disciples heard and saw. When we read the Gospels, we're seeing and we're hearing and we're imagining. We have these images in our mind of what it was like to be with Jesus, to hear him and see him. Do you consider yourself blessed? Not because we're elite or because but because we were chosen to be entrusted with his message, along with those who will humble themselves to listen to his message and humble ourselves before the mighty God and to seek him. You see, there's a blessing to know Jesus, isn't there? An absolute blessing to know Jesus. And whatever happens around us, to us, or through us, we need to understand there's a blessing that I have in my life because I know Jesus in my life. And if you don't have that blessing, let's talk. Let's talk if you want to. If the Spirit is prompting you, let's talk. Because it is a blessing to know Jesus. You see, we have this, I was in an online cohort this week, and one of the things that our leader, his name is Matt, said, he said that talking to yourself is a spiritual discipline. I talk to myself all the time, not because I'm losing it, but because really when I'm talking to myself, I'm processing with God audibly. I'm processing with Jesus audibly. And sometimes I'm praying for my church, and I'm praying audibly, and it looks like I'm talking to myself because I'm walking, because you have to keep your eyes open when you walk, because otherwise you run into stuff, right? Or when I'm driving or riding my motorbike, got to keep your eyes open. And there's a talking that we can do because we have that blessing of relationship with Jesus within our lives. And so when we're talking to ourselves, I don't know about you, but when I'm talking to myself, I'm not really talking to myself, I'm talking to Jesus. Well, sometimes when I say, well, where did I put that thing that I lost, right? Then I'm kind of talking to myself, but I'm also talking to Jesus because I'm hoping he'll lead me to it. You know, like, where did I put my tape measure? I don't know. But it's so important, friends, to think about having that blessing of Jesus in your life, in that there is a complete open access to Jesus, to the Heavenly Father, to the Holy Spirit. And if you don't see that as a blessing, let's talk, because it's absolutely an incredible blessing within your life. Good times, hard times, celebrations, laments. It's a blessing to have in your life, because Jesus says these things. I call you friends. We're friends of Jesus. He said, I'm with you always. He says, you could do greater things than I have done. You are my witnesses. And he also says, you are blessed. You are blessed. Do you consider yourself blessed to know Jesus? I hope so. Let's just pause for just a moment and just close your eyes and bow your heads if that's what you want to do. And just listen to these questions as I talk to them, or as I present them to you. First one is, are there times when you slip into sensationalism, consumerism, or opportunities instead of the simplicity of following Jesus? Are you embracing that simplicity in your life of following Jesus? Are you receiving his approval where you are right now? Or do you try to impress him? Is there someone in your life that you want to come to Jesus and you're just not sure what's next? And you sense that God wants you to say more or say less in that relationship to bring that person to Jesus, or just to simply back off and pray and let God do his work in their life, but be available. And finally, how do you sense that you are blessed to know Jesus? God, we thank you for just this small passage and how rich it is in revealing Jesus' character, of how he sees us as we follow him and as we are on his mission and as we are empowered over evil. Lord, how when we follow you into these situations, that you are working in us, through us, around us, and we just join you in what you're doing. Lord, we thank you that Jesus, who is God, who is the Holy Spirit, celebrates us as we humbly follow you, as we humbly serve you. Not out of ambition, not of opportunity, not out of consumerism or control, but just out of humility and a sense of urgency that others need to know you. Others deserve to have the blessing that you've placed in our lives. So God, we thank you for the words that Luke put in this book. We thank you for all of the wonderful stories, like feeding 5,000, which is really more like 20,000 people, and just a few loaves of fish. Like that. You're a powerful God. And how Jesus as a human is transfigured into this heavenly body. But we also know the end of the book too, where Jesus lays down his life for us. Because greater love has no one than he laid down his life. All this, Lord, we are blessed. We are blessed to be able to be in this beautiful building and to worship your name and to call ourselves Christians. and to be together, to fellowship and to worship and to share what you're doing in our lives and to build one another up and disciple people. And Lord, we just thank you so much for this privilege of being able to be a part of your kingdom and this blessing of being a part of your kingdom. Lord, help us to share it with the world. Because, Lord, you are good. You are a blessing to us.